I got a message from James Kamau. James and Mary, we met, were the first Africans we ever met when we went to Africa. And so we've been working with them for many, many years. And I can't tell you what and how much your partnership means to them and means to Debbie and I. Some of you will know, but it's huge. And your impact in Tanzania goes beyond Tanzania. They're already talking about reaching other countries out of Tanzania, going to Malawi and other places. They've helped open up Burundi with Painito Mbuka after working in the refugee camps. That was James and Mary. What a wonderful couple. But without your partnership, it would not have happened. So thank you. Let me give you just a little bit of background on Debbie and I. We came to River Lakes, which was Fruitvale then. After I came to know Christ, I began going there in 1968, and then we were married in 1971. Ted Stone did the wedding, and Milt, where are you, Milt? Oh, there he is, there's Milt. He's hiding. Milt did the premarital counseling. And I want you to know it took, Milt. It's 43 years this June that but there's some questions I need clarification on, if we could talk afterwards, if that would be helpful. Here's the thing, is that our roots really go deep into River Lakes and Fruitvale. And the DNA that was given to us as the spiritual children of this church were the things that helped to not ignite us, because we are already ignited. It was helped to ground us into the right way of seeing and understanding God. We came out of the Jesus movement in the 60s, in the late 60s. And what was amazing to me was that Fruitvale at that time and the staff said, listen, come to our church, you're welcome, we will ground you. And Milt and Ted, they saw in many of us, young people, the potential to take the gospel to the four corners of the world. That was always part of the DNA, and that's what I want to talk about this morning, is that missions is not a side project. Evangelism is not a side project. It's part of the DNA to who we are in Christ, and it is the church's job to equip and to train and to nurture that part, that fire that comes from knowing Jesus, in order that we can take the Word of God out. But it has to be from the church, from inside, the elders and the leaders providing that environment. In 1972, Debbie and I went on a short-term trip to Israel. Any of you ever been to a short-term trip? How many of you went to short-term trip? Okay, a few of you. Here's the thing that we learn about short. You go over with the idea that you're going to help someone only to realize that you're captured by someone, that it changes your life. And so we went to Israel. I was planning to go into the pastorate to follow Ted, go to Dallas, because that's where my mentor went. But when I got to Israel, everything changed. In 1977, Debbie and I and our three sons moved back to Israel. We worked on communal settlements, kibbutzim, sharing the love of Christ with the Jewish people. It was a phenomenal, challenging, hard, sometimes an amazing journey. And we stayed in Israel from 77 to 1985. In 1985, the Israeli government invited us to leave on a permanent basis. We were expelled from Israel, but God had introduced me to a man named Ralph Winter and a perspectives course, and it just blew my mind by the potential and what was going on in missions. So we went to Kenya, and that's where we started ICM. And again, we went out as missionaries from this church, and we've been missionaries from this church ever since. And you've played a critical role in our lives and in our ministry. So what we do is an extension of who you are. But let me just look at four important observations that I think affect every Christian. And it grounds us this passion that God has given us. The first one is that we are created on purpose. Every single person here today has been created by God. God knew you, according to Psalm 139, from the beginning of time, before time. You were part and parcel of what God wanted to do in this world and in you and through you. But it's bigger than that. I mean, all of us want to know, are we a cosmic accident, or did, you know, were we on purpose? Is there some reason for our existence? Did it come about because of a plan? And the answer is yes. You have been a part of a plan. The Word of God is amazing. It's how many books? 66 books. Lots of stories. Yeah, I think you're going through the parables in Mark, but it's actually one plan. Many books, many stories, one plan. God created all of us and all of this because he has a plan. It wasn't by accident that God brought in man and woman. It wasn't by accident that the woman led the man astray. That wasn't exactly how it was. It wasn't by accident that somehow they got kicked out of the Garden of Eden. It wasn't by accident that God destroyed the whole world and just left a family to start it again. It wasn't by accident that he chose one man named Abraham. These weren't plans A, plan B, plan C, plan D. This is part of a great plan that God had of unifying in one book, as it were, his ultimate goal from the beginning to the end. And that's what we want to talk about. It's with purpose. Our problem is that we are in a struggle against an enemy who also has a purpose. So on the one hand, you have the Word of God that gives us the truth. On the other hand, you have the enemy which is trying to bring us down. But we have a purpose. We are created on purpose. And point two, we are created for purpose. We are created for purpose. And this becomes the critical component. You're not only created on purpose, but God has made you into a masterpiece, according to Ephesians 2:10. Have you ever seen a masterpiece? Have you ever looked at something and went, wow, that is a masterpiece? I look in the mirror, and I don't see much of a masterpiece. I just see an old guy that needs to slow down a little bit. But what God sees is not what we see from the outward. He sees the inward, and he sees the potential. Because whether you're 10 years old or 100 years old, as long as you're on this earth, God is making you into a masterpiece. God is molding you into something that he wants you to become. We're created on purpose. We're created for purpose. We're created new in Christ Jesus. And that purpose has its roots back into eternity past. When God created us and God builds into us that masterpiece, the idea is that he's preparing us to make us part of that program of liberating a world that has been taken over by Satan. You know, I one of my favorite stories is the road to Emmaus. You remember the story about Jesus and the road to Emmaus? You know, here's the thing, is that when Jesus came, he brought the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is the rule of Christ in our hearts. And that becomes the key component. Because it's not about the program that you're doing. It's about the relationship that you have with Jesus. And that brings us to the point three. Is that we are created for relationship. Too often we think of the Christianity and of church as a program, but it's not. The church, our worship, is about the relationship that Christ has for us. One of the challenges that I have is that I'm a type A personality, and I like the program far more than I like the relationship. But God has a relationship for us and wants us to be relational in with him and with the people around us. And here's the thing, is that when we talk about discipleship, it's not primarily the program, it's the relationship that we have with Jesus. One of my favorite verses is 2 Corinthians 3:18. How do you become more like Jesus? You become more like Jesus as you spend time with Jesus. You know, so much of church is about going here and going there and studying this and studying that. But one of the things I learned early on through Ted and Milt and others is that while those things are important, the key thing is my relationship with Jesus and with with others. In fact, it was so important. Jesus was, of course, having all these confrontations with the Sadducees and the Pharisees, these religious groups of the time. And the Sadducees had come up to Jesus and challenged him with something, and he shut them down. So the Pharisees thought, well, you know what, this is our chance. Maybe we'll kind of catch him on something here. We'll show the Sadducees how to do that. And so basically they challenged Jesus, and they said, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus didn't hesitate. He said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. But then he added something that came out of Deuteronomy. It's called the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. But then he added something out of Leviticus, and he says, you should love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. He said basically that Christianity is an expression of God's love in and through us to those around us. And what's fascinating is that the Apostle John in 1 John basically said that we love others. Why? Because God first loved us. But you can't get there by going through the Bible and going through the Word to build those doctrines in you. It's backwards. You go the other way. You get there by developing a love relationship with Jesus and then looking at the Word of God to confirm and conform what God is expressing in and through you. Does that make sense? So what God is wanting us to do is to develop that close relationship and tie with Him so that out of that becomes the expression of what He wants in and through us. So relationships are absolutely critical. In fact, sometimes we miss this point. Do you know in the Garden of Eden that God would come down and talk with Adam and Eve? What do you talk to God about? Oh, look, there's God. Hey man, how you doing? Want to talk? What do you want to talk about? You know, what does God talk to Adam and Eve about? What does He ask them? But what He did was He walked with them. Now, keep in mind that God gave them a job to do. Okay? Work isn't something that comes after the fall. Work isn't something that was added to you as punishment. Work is what we're designed to do. That's why we get into so many problems and difficulties in trying to prove ourselves as workmen. But what God wanted to do with Adam and Eve is build a relationship. So as they walked in the cool of the garden, God would ask Adam, named any animals today? Find anything unusual? He would talk with them. And sometimes we are so high-minded with Bible doctrine and information that we forget that it's relationship that is key. And what's amazing is if you go fast forward now to Revelation 22, it says that when Christ comes again, it will once again walk and talk with you. As Jesus talked with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, so He will talk with you. I don't know how He does that. I mean, there's got to be a billion, billions of people, Christians, who make it to heaven who are there. But how does He have time with each and every one of them? And this is the challenge that I have for you. Out of the Jesus movement, which came in the 60s and early 70s, it wasn't about doctrinal purity. It was about an encounter with a God who invaded this world and changed us. We came into church with this idea that we're not the same. I remember not far from here meeting with a guy who led me to the Lord, Bobby Rader. Some of you may know Dave Rader, who played for the Giants. It was Bobby who invited me to hear the message of Jesus. But we would stand out and talk for hours about the Lord, what it would be like going to heaven, what it would be like. And I swear that it seemed like you could almost just jump and be with the Lord. That is the thing that ignites a passion in you, which says it doesn't matter what brings or which comes our way, because God has given me an eternal relationship. Out of that eternal relationship fuels the desire to know other people and to share that with other people. Unfortunately, as time went by, we gradually moved to making it more of a program and less of a relationship. I remember sharing with a guy one time on campus, I was a student mobilization leader, sharing the four spiritual laws. Anyone ever hear of those four spiritual laws? God loves you and has a wonderful plan. I used to be so good at it that people would hide from me. I'd go on campus and they would go, look, quick, get in a group. Go to class. We haven't been to class all semester. Get in class. This guy'll nail you. And I remember trying to walking on campus and looking around, and you know, people were scattering and running everywhere. But I found one guy on one of the knolls, his back was to me. So I kind of snuck up on him and went around and said, "Hi, my name's Phil Walker. If you got a few minutes, I'd like to share something that's been meaningful to me. Law one, God loves you and has a wonderful plan to your life." So I share the four spiritual laws. I get to the place to pray, right? This is where you get to kind of do the scalp on the belt thing. You get, you know, how many can you get to pray with you? Because that was a big thing back then. How many people come to Christ? Now, ask me what happened to them. I haven't got a clue, because I could just go share that I prayed with so many people. So I share with this guy, and we come to the prayer time. There's no response. I said, "Well, would you like to invite Christ into your life?" And he's smiling and nodding and going, "Yep, got it. Okay, so here's the thing. So just read this prayer, and it's from your heart. Just read the prayer." Nothing happened. Okay, so that doesn't work. You know what? You can just pray. Just in your own words, just pray. Nothing happened. You can follow me. See, "Dear Lord Jesus," now you say that, and that's it. You see, we were building a model that was about a project, not about a relationship. It really hit home after almost an hour of sharing with him, and finally he looked at his watch and he goes, "No habla inglés." And I realized that it had to be something more than that. It had to flow out of a relationship. And now here's the amazing thing, is that as long as you are moving towards Christ, you have the means to share Christ with others. So, you know, for a while I thought it was about, you know, when you get your life together, then you share. But that's not the point, because you are simply a vehicle, a vessel to share Christ. And that vessel doesn't have to be perfect, because none of us are. And it's in that imperfection that people are drawn to something spiritually that is there that you may not even see. And so when you give an opportunity, you don't worry about, well, you know, did they see me yelling or did I do something inappropriate? You basically say, "Look, I'm a flawed vessel, but let me share with you about something that has been meaningful to my life." Because here's the thing. When you're created on purpose, you're created for purpose, you're created to share that purpose, right? It comes out of the very flawed person that you are. These are DNA kinds of things. These are the things that are so foundational that really makes the difference between what you will do and experience in life. Do you know that everyone has a happiness set point? You know that? You have a happy... You ever met someone and it's like, "I'm so excited today. This is really the best thing that I've ever done. This meeting was really awesome." You ever met someone like that? Well, they have a low set point. And that, you know, a high set point is like the guy then from our seminary one time. I talked to him. He was 3 months back, you know, back home. How was the 3 months back in your ministry there? He goes, "Oh, it was really great. Except, well, a couple of things. My brother-in-law was eaten by a crocodile, and then my son burned his arm. The stove blew up, and then, well, of course, my wife's father died. But it was great. I mean, everything else was just really, really super." And sometimes, you know, you think, well, there's a guy who has a high happiness set point. But here's what we've discovered, even through secular science, is that you always come back to that happiness set point over a short period of time. Unless two things happen. One, you find that thing for which you were created and you're doing it. Have you ever been doing something and you've just lost time? You just didn't realize how much time has gone by because you're so much in the middle. They call it being in the flow or being in the zone. That raises your happiness set point up permanently. We as Christians have to understand we are created for purpose and that we are created by God, who wants to use us for good works which he has created. The next thing is being part of something bigger than yourself. If you are part of something bigger than yourself, it raises that set point. Here's my challenge to you, is that sharing comes out of a relationship. But all of this comes out of the deep work of God in your life. One of the things that we've realized over the nearly 40 years of ministry is this, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. What we want to do is blame the guy next to us, or blame the pastor, or blame the elders, or you know, somehow get the blame off us and onto them, then I can do something about it. But what if the problem wasn't them? What if it was the enemy seeking to cause discord and cause disruptions within the context of the church, or your family, or your life? And you realize that our battle is against principalities and powers. Our battle is a spiritual battle. The things the church has gone through is a spiritual battle. It's not a physical battle. Why? 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 Point four is created to share. Because God wants to get you off track. He wants to move you away from the very core of what you were designed to do. There's three things that God wants to do. God wants to test you. God wants to give you a temporary assignment. And God wants to, I forget the second one, the third one. Anyway, so the test is this. What are you going to do with Jesus? The outcome of it is simple. It's either you accept Jesus, and then you allow God to work in your life. And those things that you've troubled, you've had a problem with, are those things that God wants to work in your life. You see, God is about to do something new. I believe that it's time. It's been 50 years since we've seen a move of Christ like we saw the Jesus movement. It's time that that's done again. God is preparing again. The problems that you've faced as a church and individuals, there's two routes because it is a test. One route is I can receive them and let God turn that which he meant for evil to good, or I can become resentful and start church hopping and doing all kinds of things to get out of here because I've got to go to somewhere where they've really got it together. It ain't going to happen because there's nowhere got it together. And so what God wants to do is for you to embrace these things and say, let's pray through these things. Let's work together through these things. Let's figure this out. Let's talk out. Because God wants to build again into River Lakes Church a core foundation from which he can send out men and women to all points of the world. Starting in Bakersfield, going to California, going to Africa, to Asia, to Latin America. Because God has created you to share. We share from the relationship that we have. Britt shared with you the story in Mark chapter 5 on the demoniac, the guy that was demon-possessed. Remember the story? Jesus went over, and interesting, it was probably the first missionary journey because he had not been outside of the Jewish people before that time. And you have this guy that he delivers, right? From these demons. Thousands of demons went into these pigs, which was a real blow because I love bacon. All those pigs into the lake and drowned. And basically the people came out and said, wow, we're so impressed with you. We all want to become Christ followers, right? No, they said, hey, you're destroying our economy. You don't understand. We can't do Christ. We can't follow Jesus because you don't understand. We have to make a living. We have to have retirement. We have to provide for the kids' schooling. All of those are important things. No one would deny that. But what they said was simply, get out of here. And do you remember what the guy who was healed said? He went to Jesus as Jesus was getting back in the boat and says, I want to go with you. And Jesus says, no, I want you to stay here. Go back to your friends. And to your neighbors, and tell them what God has done for you and of his great mercies. Sharing is simply this, sharing the great mercies that God has done in you. It's not about a right format, a right formula. It's simply about sharing. And whether you do it here or in Africa or somewhere else, it's the same. It's about Christ in you that is the hope of glory. It's not about getting your act together. I'd like to end on just four challenges to the church. These come from David Platt, a young, dynamic pastor. Four things the church needs to tackle. One is to pray confidently. Because what you've gone through in these past years, I believe, is partially the result of a church that hasn't prayed. I don't think you've covered your leadership adequately enough. I don't think you've prayed for your leaders adequately enough. I think there's been too many people who spend their time complaining and griping about decisions that are being made rather than getting on their knees and praying for your leadership. Your leadership didn't call you here. God called you here. And God called you here to pray and intercede. Intercession is charging the gates of hell with the authority of Christ to see Christ manifested in and through this church. So we've got to get back to spiritual warfare and praying confidently that God is going to raise up people for the whole world. Give sacrificially. You know, I said it was a test, it was a trust. The second one was a trust. A test, a trust, and a calling. The trust is that you only have so much time, you only have so much money, you only have so much gifting. And too often what I hear is, I don't have, I don't have, I don't have. But God has given you what you need to do what he's called you to do. You have, you have, you have. The question is, you're not, you're not, you're not. So it's simply a matter of saying, yes, Lord. Someone asked me, what is the secret to the Christian life? And it's very simple. It's to be obedient to do the next thing God calls you to. It's not about raising $50,000. It's about giving your last $5 if that's what God's calling to. Part of discipleship is hearing the voice of the Lord and walking in the obedience that he gives us. And we are all have that capacity. So I believe that it's absolutely critical that we give of our time sacrificially. We give of our giftings sacrificially, as well as our finances. That is going between the prayer and the giving is going to lay the foundations for a major shakeup in the world of mission. You know, we're losing nearly half of our missionaries. They're like Don. Don's really old. Bev's not old. Don's old. But about half the missionaries are getting retired, and we're not retiring, but many are leaving. Over 20,000 of our missionaries are basically stepping aside. Who will go for us, and who shall we send? This church needs to become the launching pad, not only of ministry in Bakersfield and around, but into the whole world. And that takes us to three, go intentionally. Go intentionally. Acts 1:8. I talk to too many people and say, "Well, we need to do it here in Bakersfield. We'll do the ministries here. Then we'll certainly." But it's not serial. It's not linear. What Jesus tells them is that you're supposed to be witnesses both here, there, and everywhere. Because what happens is God raises up men and women, yeah, with callings, and the church's job is to train and equip and to recognize and then endorse that calling. And what we've got to see, especially you young people, is the realization that Jesus wants to get a hold of your life and change it dramatically forevermore. I cannot be anything but what you helped make me be. And you cannot be anything once you've turned your heart over to Jesus. Jesus is the one who ignites it with fire. So we need to go. Go locally, go short-term, go mid-term, go long-term. If you want to come to Africa, see us afterwards. We've got plenty of openings. And we don't have to be afraid. There is no fear in Christ. We step out. It takes a step of faith. The priest had to step in the Jordan before it parted. Before you really understand the power of God, you've got to be in a position where only God can get you out of. And when you go overseas, when you go into new situations, you step out of the comfort. But you know what? It's the same God there that is working here. And finally, die willingly. Die willingly. Die to yourself. The greatest hindrance that we have to the Christian work today is me, I. It's about what I get. It's about my retirement. It's about this. You know, here's the problem is that Christian missions is messy. When you look at all the people that went overseas and what, it was messy. And while there's certain form to it, the fact is people do crazy things. When Debbie and I went to Israel, we didn't even know where we were going to go. We just showed up. When we went to Kenya, we pretty much just showed up. In fact, for 2 years, I didn't know exactly what we were going to do. But in that perseverance and determination that God had given me by his grace, God birthed something that we could never have imagined. ICM is now working in about 30 countries in Africa and the Middle East. I'll be in Egypt later this year. I'll be in Kenya next month. Why? Simply because we are obedient to do the next thing. And we were willing to die to ourselves. This is dangerous stuff. Because God wants to get a hold of your life and shake it up. God wants to get a hold of this church and shake it up. Because once again, that discipleship, that following passionately after Christ is the foundation on which everything else flows. Once you have that, then you'll have the missionaries going out. You'll have the people talking, because it springs not from the church elders, but it springs from you who are the body of Christ. So let Christ get a hold of you and change your life so thoroughly that you're willing to say, Lord, here am I. Use me for whatever you want to use me for. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is alive and powerful. And Lord, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is here. We ask, Father, that you would touch lives and touch hearts. Our desire is to see God glorified, see Jesus high and lifted up. Lord, I just believe with all of my heart you're doing a new thing here at River Lakes. It's a new thing and an old thing. The old thing is reestablishing the primacy of relationship with the living God. The new thing is a new generation that are going to say, here we are, send us. And a congregation that are saying, amen, amen, let us be part of it. Lord, we lift up all the elders and all the ones who are giving guidance. Lord, let this be a sanctuary in which the Holy Spirit speaks and people learn to listen. We thank you for this morning, and we send everyone out back into their own fields and jobs with a sense that God has called you to share the good news with the whole world. In Jesus' name, amen.